Well, praise the Lord. Good to see you this morning. Everybody alive? I hate talking to dead people, amen? Well, let's get right into it this morning. We got some visitors with us, Brother Ed and Debbie Bragg. Been friends since Moby Dick was a sardine, you know. And he looks it. His wife's still young, but, you know, we're having a great time. They come down to visit us from Bourbonnais. Over in Illinois, so pray for them. They're up close to Chicago. Anybody up there needs prayer, amen? So, well, we've been talking about the bondage from freedom. Now, how come Matt went that way? Hold her head nude. She's going back and forth, and what in the world? I must have touched the wrong button somewhere. There we go. Now we're back to the original. Been talking about the freedom of bondage, and we've covered several chapters already. We looked at the background of Israel as they were going into Egypt, then into bondage, we talked about being free from that bondage. Then we come to lesson number two, and that God was the God of the second chance. And any of you ever made a mistake? Okay, the rest of you are liars, amen. But we all have. And God still wants to use us and can use us and does use us, just like he did with Moses. And then in lesson three, we see that Moses, filled with doubt, as God was trying to call him and work in his life. And we saw how God dealt with him. And we can overcome doubt by faith. And so all these things, just as a review there. Now we come up to lesson number four, God's confirmation to Moses. In chapter four, Moses, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, luxurious palace, all of this. He had all the best education. He had the great privileges as a what you would consider son of the king or the son of his daughter. And what do you think his expectations were? If you was raised in Pharaoh's palace, what would your expectations for life be? I think it'd be pretty high, wouldn't it? Maybe you increase wealth. Maybe you could be in power. Maybe, you know, people, servants bow down to you, all this. His Hebrew mother was his nurse, but only during a short period of time as he was being fed and growing up and nursing and this type of thing. Before he went to the palace. Now I want you to stop and think about this. He had the best education, he had all the privileges. From his, let's say, his youth, toddler age on up. But before that, just for that short time, he was taught biblical principles by his mother. Just at the very early age. And we think that we're going to get people and start with them when they're maybe teenagers or something like this. And from that point, then we can change their life. No. They're changing the lives of these children in the nursery. They are developing most of their philosophy for the rest of their life when they're just toddlers. This is a great example of that because Moses' mother only had probably that influence for a short period of time when he was just a little kid. And yet, later on, we come to Moses here and no doubt she taught the biblical principles, maybe the Jewish culture, this type of thing. So now, as even as a young child, what would be his expectations? And you see the conflict here of Hebrew culture and biblical traditions and values and things versus the rich and the famous and the powerful and all of this for most of his life. And I think about his expectations for life, how they would change or would not change and how things affected him. What's your expectations of life? You say, well, we're old. Well, so am I, but I have expectations. There's things we want to do, things we believe God wants us to accomplish. Brother Bragg and I was last night and yesterday we were talking about a lot of those things, you know, what we're wanting to see done, what we want God to use us to do. And so we have expectations. Even as older people, we have expectations and need expectations. But what are they? What were Moses' expectations for his life? He chose the Jewish people. Now, why would he do that? He chose the Jewish people over being comfortable. He had everything. The only way was up. And he chose what he had learned from his mama when he was just a little bitty thing. Had such an influence on his life that later on, when he had the riches and everything, when he had the palace and all the prestige, it says he chose not to be comfortable, but he chose to identify with his people, the Israelites. He was rejected later on because he murdered a guy. He was rejected by the Egyptians, and now, as the Jews found out or knew that he had killed somebody, the Jews rejected him as well. They didn't. Who do you think you are? Who are you going to rule over us? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine that? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. It wasn't just identifying with his people. He chose to suffer affliction. Now this doesn't seem to make sense with most of our thinking. We would have chosen just the opposite. We would have chose the riches. We'd have chose the comfort. But God says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. This morning in my devotions, I got thinking about this, and I went back and I looked at that word respect. It means to look away from. He knew the consequences of what he was doing. He knew that by choosing to reject Pharaoh and all the wealth and everything and choose the people of Israel, he said, I know the consequences and I'm looking away of that recompense of reward. I'm choosing God's people and to suffer. Wonder how many of us would really do that. Well, he flees to the desert. He becomes a sheep herder. His expectations and dreams are shot. He can't identify with the children of Israel. They don't want him. He can't identify with Pharaoh and his house. They don't want him. Matter of fact, they want to kill him. You ever thought about that? Well, this is not really what I had in mind. I got saved, and boy, my life was a mess, but I thought when I got saved, everything was going to be okay. Everything's going to be a bed of roses. Well, how's that going? It's not how I thought my life was going to go. I never dreamed when I was on that farm, flopping those hogs, that I'd ever be a missionary, that I'd ever be standing here teaching Sunday school. I never thought in the farthest thinking of my little pea brain that I would ever end up being a missionary. My expectations was to get a motorcycle and get a farm. And God destroyed my expectations, just like he did Moses, and just like he may have yours. You had great plans, and how'd they turn out? Well, I had to go a different direction, or boy, I mean, the roadblock come up and stopped me, and things just didn't go the way you thought they was supposed to go. So now God appears to Moses, and he wants to send him back to Egypt. He wants him to confront Pharaoh and lead the Jews, the two folks that have rejected him, and now he's supposed to go back there and convince them. He's got to go to the Jews and convince them that God has sent him to lead them. Then he has to go to the most powerful man in the world at that time, walk into his office, and say, God sent me and said, let my people go. How do you expect that's going to go? Now, we know the rest of the story. But he didn't know the rest of the story. Now, in his expectations, what do you think he was thinking? What would you think? I think, God, you got this all wrong. When God called me to preach, I said, God, you made a mistake. I can't even give a prayer request. God said, I don't make mistakes. When God called me to the mission field, I said, Lord, the people in my congregation that I was pastoring, Lord, you need to call them. God said, you're going to Africa. My expectations were shattered. It didn't happen the way I thought it was supposed to happen. God said, go and tell this guy, the powerful, most powerful man in the world, let my people go. You think Moses' expectations might be a little shaky? I think there was reason for doubt there. As a human being, all of us, we might go into Pharaoh's office, but we would be shaking in our boots, because we don't know how things are going to turn out. I know God can, but, and you can fill in the rest. What's your expectations for your marriage? Do you even have any? Or are we just going through life? What's your expectations for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? What do you expect? What part do you expect to play in their lives? Your direction for life. You're not dead yet. Some of us are getting close, but we're not there yet. Have things turned out like we thought they would, or that we expected? You realize even at this age, God may be directing you in a different area than what you thought. God has great plans for each one of us. Now, God had called Moses. Amen? God said he was going to use him. God gave him specific instructions. God told him where to go. God told him what to say. God assured Moses that he would be with him. God even sent Aaron to be his spokesman. God told Moses, Moses, I'm the one that's going to do the work, not you. So what expectations should Moses have? Believe God. No more excuses. By the way, God has done all those things for you and me. Now think about this. There's 3.6 million slave workers. That's the population of Chicago. Now get your head wrapped around this. Can you imagine cutting out the entire 3.6 million people of Chicago? Just gone. Chicago's gone. The workforce is gone, the people are gone, the businesses are gone, the workers, the housing, everything. Just gone. Moses is going to confront Pharaoh with God's message, let my people go. That's like going into President Trump's office and saying, by the way, you're supposed to let Chicago go to Europe. The entire Chicago, everything, gone. How do you think he's going to respond? Think he's going to say, go ahead. It's one thing for old Rosie O'Donnell, or whatever her name is, to go and good riddance. But it's another thing for the entire city of Chicago to pick up and leave. What he is asking Pharaoh to do is astronomically impossible. A leader would never let this happen. You know, we live in a culture where the gospel is considered as crazy by many people, and Christians, like Moses, are afraid to witness. But we need people willing to confront people with the gospel message, even though with a little bit of doubt like Moses, we realize God can work in this thing because God said so. And cast off those fears. We need people willing to lead those people to Christ. And after they get saved, disciple them and work with them and lead them. People in here in America, they march in the streets, they carry signs, they have you write your name on petitions and pass out literature and things all the time. You've seen them on the news? Why? Why are they doing that? Why are they marching in the streets? Why are they making the signs? Why are they passing out the literature? Why are they willing to go to prison, go to jail over it? Because they believe what they're saying. Then why don't we reach in our pocket and pull out some gospel tracts and give it to somebody? There's one reason. We don't believe it. Bottom line. We are as bad, if not worse, than Moses, because we've got the rest of the story. They believe in their cause. Now listen, God has called us. God said he's going to use us. God said he's given us specific instructions. It's called the Bible. He's told us where to go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's told us what to say. Give them the word of God. He's assured us that he will be with us. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. And he's assured us that he's the one that's going to do the work. The Holy Spirit of God's the one that convicts the heart, not us. He's the one that saves the soul, not us. We just simply deliver the message like Moses. So there really is no excuse. Do we actually believe what we profess? Do we? If you don't have these in your pocket, you have no intention of giving them out. I'm serious. I put them in my pocket this morning going to church. You say, in church? Yeah. People in church get saved. There's visitors. There's people who come and they're lost. Don't know Christ as their Savior. They need the gospel. When you go out to eat after service or something, there's waitresses. There's people there that need the gospel. You can't run back to the church and grab one. Put one in your pocket. Put a bunch in your purse or whatever. Be ready. My wife, I'm telling you, you talk about a passer-outer. Everywhere she goes. Sometimes I forget. Of course, I'd forget my name if it wasn't attached, but she's always giving them out. Moses, personally, doesn't seem like a man to me that likes confrontation. I don't like confrontation. But that's a part of life. And God says he's the one who's going to fight the battles. So when Moses approaches Pharaoh, he has only experienced one victory at this time. The children of Israel have actually believed and worshiped God and said, yes, Moses is here to set us free. They had great expectations. But both Moses and the Hebrews, although they had great expectations, and they were on the mountaintop for a little bit, their expectations were shattered. Yeah, God's going to deliver them. Everything's going to be all right now. Pharaoh says, go make more bricks, and we're not even going to give you straw. Things got worse. They didn't get better. And their expectations begin to be shattered. We'll see what Moses and the people that had these expectations. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Moses was not asking permission. He was demanding. He was demanding. He was not acting on his own authority, but he was acting on the authority of Almighty God. When you go out and knock on somebody's door and you give them a gospel tract or you start talking to me, you are going there by the authority of Almighty God. I witnessed a Mormon one day and he said, by what authority do you say? I said, by the word of God. God told me to do this. And he had to shut up. Because he knew it was true. The word let here, when he says, let my people, it's used 7 times. This was not a request. This was an ultimatum. He's saying, or else. God's men are commanding Pharaoh, who considered himself to be a god, to obey another god. Pharaoh, you must obey this God, even though you think you are God. Boy, you talk about God putting him on the spot. This was not a simple request. This was a demand, an ultimatum. Let my people go. It sounds like a request, but when you go back and you study out the word let, and we're not questioning the word of God, but the term in the Hebrew is stronger the way that this is used here than the way we commonly use the word let. This conjugation here, it means and it infers sending. It means send away, release, dismiss, discharge. This is what one of the commentators say. If a person was dismissed through the use of this verb, then he ceased to be within the power or sphere of influence of the individual who dismissed him. When Moses said, let my people go, he's saying, God says, You dismiss them. They are not under your realm. They're not under your control. They're gone. He wasn't just saying, let's just go out for a couple days. He said, they're gone. You dismiss these people. Now when you think of Moses, Moses has courage. And Moses has willingness, even if he's hesitating, to follow through on God's command. Sometimes when you go out there, you're a little timid and shy. That's all right. Go anyway. And let God do something. Notice he says, my people, let my people go. They belong to God, not Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he owned them. No. He says, let my people go. These are not your people. This God, Jehovah God, is claiming that this is his people. A direct challenge to Pharaoh. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me, not serve you, serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. He said, it's a feast unto me. This message was from God himself, not Moses. It was all about God. It wasn't about Moses. It wasn't about Israel. It was all about who this God was. He said, let's hold a feast. It's like a jihad. Or not a jihad, a hajj. Like a pilgrimage to Mecca. We'd call different people over in Uganda hajj or haji because they had made a pilgrim to Mecca. And that was a term of respect to them, so we called him Haji. They had done that. That was a special, that was total dedication of worship as far as the Muslims are concerned, and that's what he's saying. You hold this feast, you hold this Hajj to me. Every time it's talking about worship. Their worship included animal sacrifices that would offend the Egyptians. Animal sacrifice has always been a part of Israel's worship. You go back to the very beginning, God sacrificed, I believe it was a lamb for Adam and Eve to clothe them. Abel's sacrifice, he offered a lamb. Noah's sacrifice after the flood, he offered the sacrifice of clean animals. Abraham's sacrifice, he was going to offer his son. God provided a ram. Over and over, all throughout history, the sacrifices were a part of Israel's worship. When God's people attempt to devote their full service and allegiance to God, they will encounter opposition from the world. Rather than finding instant blessings and peace, you will find conflict. Find your own straw. Exodus 5:7, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. You're on your own. Is that what they expected? No, they expected him to let him go. And they start to turn on Moses. And Pharaoh makes a statement here. He said, Pharaoh said, who is God? May I ask you, who is God? I don't think most Christians really understand and know who God is. When we read a devotion this morning on the church reading thing, over and over and over, you see how God, he stills the water, how he heals the leper, how he does this and that. And in his omnipotence, the very power of God. And as we see this, Who is your God? People worry and fret and I think, why? Because we don't know who our God is. We really don't know him as much as we think we do. And that's why we need to get back in the book and find out who God is. Pharaoh says, well, who is this God? To him, it was just vain words. He had no respect for God. He didn't have respect for God's word. He didn't know anything about this God. Now, what does that tell you? Israelites weren't talking much about their God. They weren't telling anybody about him because most of them didn't know him. He didn't know this God, and he didn't care about this God, and that's the way the world is. They don't care. So what if the government goes against Scripture? They don't know God, but they say, I want you to stop your worship. Or I want you to submit all your sermons to us so we can approve them or disprove them. You say, that don't happen. Yet it does. Down in Houston, they said you turn in all your sermons before you preach them. Government comes in and says, you're not going to have any worship service. We got this thing called COVID. Don't tell me it can't and won't happen. It does right here in America. So who is God? Do we obey God? Or do we obey man? Moses only delivered part of the message. Did you get that? Moses comes in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 21. We see the whole thing. Moses comes in here and he says, let my people go, Pharaoh. That's not what God told him to say. That was part of it. But Moses did like we do when we're trying to witness to people. He softens the message. In verse number 21, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou doest all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. God had a purpose in all of what he was doing here. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel's my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And that's as far as Moses went. But that's not where the verse stops. He says, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. He softened the message. He didn't tell him that if he refused, God was going to slay his firstborn. Every plague that God brought to Egypt, in the back of Pharaoh's mind, he should have been thinking, if I don't do this, God's going to kill my firstborn. We soften the message of God. We're afraid to tell somebody they're a sinner. We're afraid to tell them about the judgment of God. Oh, we tell them, oh, God loves you. You need to have a relationship with God. That sounds good. But what if you don't? God says you'll burn in the lake of fire forever because you're a sinner. But we don't give them that part. We just give them the ooey-gooey, the good stuff. He removed part of what he thought might be offensive. Don't remove anything because you think it might be offensive. If God said give it, give it. Give it in the right spirit. Give it with the right heart. The right voice. Don't just say, God's going to send you to hell. Well, that may be true, but that's not the way you say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But you go on down the scriptures, and he shows them the judgment on sin. God had a purpose in all that. Not Moses' purpose, but God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart through all of this, and he did. God's message had parameters. in Exodus 5:3, and they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with sword." Moses and Aaron reminds Pharaoh that the message is from God, not them, not the leaders. The God of Moses, the God of the Hebrews, hath met with us. The first parameter, he says, we're going 3 days' journey. Can you, how far do you think Israel or the Chicago would go in 3 days' journey? They wouldn't even get down to Columbus. They wouldn't go very far. Try to move 3.6 million people. It takes a while. The Egyptians had over 2,000 gods. What was God trying to do? He was trying to separate them from Egypt and the Egyptians. When you've got over 2,000 gods, the society is totally wicked. The point was to get Israel away from all of that so that they could find out who that God was. Oh, they knew about him somewhat. But they had no Bible, they had no tabernacle, they had no spiritual leader, they had none of that for 400 years. Pharaoh didn't even know who this God was. You got 3.6 million people there, and he doesn't even know who these guys believe is God. They hadn't been worshiping in tabernacle. Tabernacle hadn't been invented yet. No spiritual leader. That's why God has to send Moses. They didn't know a thing really about God. Now, what do you think your relationship would look like without a Bible, without a church, without a pastor, and having the influence of 2,000 other gods all around you in the wickedness? How do you think that would influence you? Look at the influence that this world in America has on our church and our young people. And we have a church, and we have a pastor, and we have a Bible. So for 400 years, they haven't had all of this stuff. And God's saying, I want to get you out of Egypt so that you can focus totally on me and won't have that influence around you. And I can set up this tabernacle so that I can teach you how to worship me and point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They'd need to get totally away so they could focus on God. He tried to compromise. Pharaoh tried to compromise later on, say, well, you can go, but leave your families. God says, no. He said, well, you can go, but you got to stay in the land. God says, no. There is no compromise for these things. That's our problem. We're always compromising with the world. It's like Israel compromising with the Islamists. Every time Israel gives, an Islamist gives nothing. Every time we have a treaty, Israel gives and gives and gives, and the Islamists give nothing. And that's what Pharaoh's wanting them to do. And God said, no, it's all or nothing. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet for us to do so, for we'll sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. In verse number 27, he said, we'll go 3 days' journey in the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Moses just simply said no. Because the sheep were a part of their worship system in Egypt. They believed that the gods would enter and dwell in the animals. That's why you have Jupiter. He was the god of the rams because he'd entered the rams. And Juno, the heifer. And Bacchus, the goat. And they would enter in. They believed that these were part of their gods. It's like going over to India and start sacrificing cows in their center square. How do you think that's going to go? They said, no, we have got to totally leave, because otherwise they'll kill us. Go to your Bible sometime and read through this Exodus and find out how many times God says, out of Egypt, out of Egypt. That's why we know that the Sinai is not down there in the Sinai Peninsula, because that's in Egypt. And God says, go out of Egypt. Romans 12 speaks to us in verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not compromise. Now think about this. Are there areas in our lives that we've compromised with the world? Boy, we could go down a list, couldn't we? What if we took 3 days of our vacation this year? 3 whole days. Shut off every phone, hid them, buried them in the sand, whatever you need to do, computers, everything, all that technology, and spent 3 days with God. Your Bible and prayer. With your family. And spend 3 days just with God. I think that'd be amazing. Israel would be punished. This is one of the things that I never really saw before until I really started studying this out. It says Israel would be punished if they didn't obey. Notice he's God's God of justice. He says, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. God said, if we don't go out, God's going to punish us. If we don't stop compromising and start turning some things around, guess who's going to get judged? That's why judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Now, there's no way that we can continue all this, so we're going to do a little different. Now, they normally keep on a track, but we're going to finish this next week. Amen? And I will be here. Boy, this running out and coming back sometimes gets kind of messed up. Let's pray. Father, help us take these lessons from Moses and realize just what you have done through him as an example to us, that we might not compromise, but we might separate ourselves from the world, that we might take your message and give the full message to people so that they can be saved from their sins and have eternal life. God bless. Be with Pastor down in Oklahoma and be with Brother Joel as he brings the message this morning. God, that you might be exalted in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.